Beautiful. All God's people said, amen. God bless you, Peggy.
Well, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And this morning, as you know, together we began to look at the wiles of the devil, what he's trying to do to your life this week, what he will try to do to your life next week, how he operates, and we are in the business today of exposing him for who he is and for what he does, so that we might recognize what he's doing. We might be alert, be sober, be vigilant, because he's like a roaring lion prowling about seeking someone to devour. And his only intent is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And you know, he's absolutely no respecter of persons, is he? I mean, Satan doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care if you're a senior adult or if you're a 5-year-old child. He is out to steal and to kill and to destroy in lives. And so we need to be very aware. And this morning we began to see together here in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan will tempt you until you die or Jesus comes, whichever's first. He's going to keep after you. He and his emissaries are going to keep after you to try to devastate your life. And we saw some of his devices this morning, that Satan comes to you. There will never be a time in your life, oh, there may be a moment, there may be a few hours perhaps, but there will never be a day in your life when the enemy will not confront you, when you will not have to deal with the threefold attack of the world and the flesh and the devil. And my wife and I were talking last night about this and how, you know, the expectation as the revival went on and God was doing so many wonderful things that somehow we'd never have to deal with temptation again. We'd never have to deal. Did you feel that way? You know, we just kind of float on to glory from now on. We never have to face difficulty. We never have to face temptation. That's not true, is it? Amen? And not only is it not true, the truth of the matter is that the enemy will intensify his attack in your life, because he doesn't want you to walk with God. He doesn't want your life to be filled with his presence and his power. He doesn't want your life to count for something on this earth. He wants your life to be dead and useless, a mere formal Christian. See, that's what he's after. And so he's going to continue coming to you and speaking to you, calling to you, enticing you with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, and dressing up as an angel of light, putting on his Sunday best to entice you with all that he can to make you think that what he has is the way to real life and the way to real joy. And just like a fisherman who puts his best lure down there to get a hold of that bass, and who tempts a fish to fulfill a legitimate desire, which is his hunger drive. That's a legitimate desire. But what the fisherman is trying to do is to tempt that fish to fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. And he puts fake food down there, and it's beautiful, and it looks nice, and got all those things all over it that sell lures to fishermen. And if he can tempt that old fish, if that fish isn't smart enough to realize, isn't renewed in his mind to realize that that's fake, then he will grab that to try to satisfy a legitimate desire in his life, but he does it in an illegitimate way. And only after he's bit into it does he realize he's caught. Now, Satan's going to come to you in all kinds of realms. Your thought life, your physical appetites and desires. There's nothing wrong with the sexual drive in a person's life. But what Satan will do is tempt you to fulfill legitimate desires in illegitimate ways. See? So that he can destroy you and devastate your life and the lives of those around you. And on and on and on. So he comes, he speaks, he entices us, and then he magnifies the forbidden fruit. Satan will never sit around and talk with you about all the marvelous things that God has done and tell you all the great victory that's available to you. He will take that one area of the forbidden fruit and magnify it and say, see, look what God won't let you have. And look how beautiful it is. And then he begins to deceive you. His primary means of destroying people's lives is through deception. He is a liar, Jesus said in John 8, and he is the father of all lies. And he will come to you and say several things, as we saw this morning. First of all, he'll say, God is a liar. Now, he won't use those words, will he? But he will say that in essence. He'll say, why? What God has told you is not really true. And he said that you could have victory. You really can't. He said that revival would last as long as God lasts. That's a true biblical statement. But that's not really true. God has lied to you. On and on. He said if you would give and be faithful in the area of your finances, that the blessing of God would come on your life. But that's not really true. Satan will entice you with that lie. He'll say, God is a liar. God has told you that if you'd give all of your possessions to Him under His control, that the blessing of God would come upon your life and you'd know true prosperity in the biblical sense of the term. Why? That's just a lie. God is trying to take all these good things away from you and He's not going to take care of you and you better look out for yourself. God is a liar. And so He's constantly coming to us, trying to get us to doubt the validity of God's Word. And by the way, let me just parenthetically add that this is why it's so absolutely critical in our churches and in our convention, this struggle that we've been having over the inerrancy of the Word of God. Do you know that every bit of moral failure begins when men began to doubt the validity of God's Word? See, when people begin to think, well, God is a liar, or what He said can't really be trusted, or what He said really isn't true, and then Satan heads us right on the path to destruction. So he says, God is a liar. And then he says, secondly, there are no consequences to your sin. You surely shall not die. You're not going to die. It's not going to hurt you. Well, one little sin, one little thought, one little attitude, one little word of gossip, one little word of criticism, one little action that you take, well, that's not going to hurt you. Nobody sees, nobody knows, there are no consequences for your sin. You surely shall not die. And then he goes further than that, flying right in the face of the truth of God, and says not only are there no consequences for that sin, why, that very forbidden fruit is the thing that will give you life. That was what will give you meaning and purpose and happiness and joy in your life. And just like that fisherman, he dangles that bait in front of you, trying to fulfill, get you to fulfill legitimate desires in illegitimate ways in your life. And he lies and lies and lies again and will lie to you until you die or Jesus comes. He's just going to keep doing it again and again and again. And you will face that the rest of your life. Now, what is the remedy, the antidote for the lies of Satan? Well, the truth of God, right? This is why Paul says we present our bodies to the Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as a living sacrifice, and then be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The more you come to see the truth, and by the way, you can't come continually to see the truth unless you are willing to act on the truth. People say, well, I've got all this knowledge. Well, you don't really know the truth until you are willing to respond to the truth in your life. That's when it becomes experiential in you. But the more I am willing to listen to the Lord and come to His Word and place myself under biblical teaching and then aggressively respond to the Lord, the more I see the absolute deception of Satan's lies, how false they are, how untrue they are, and the value of listening and living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And one of the things that we began to see is that there are real consequences for our sin. And that's what I want us to look at for just a moment in hopes that it might renew our mind tonight and we can realize this terrible lie that Satan is trying to perpetrate on you this very week. When he says to you, it doesn't matter, it doesn't make any difference, nobody sees, nobody knows, it's such a small little thing, why, it's just in the privacy of my own mind, there are no consequences for sin. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Look what it says in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. After they took the fruit and ate in verse 6, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Interesting response. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." One of the classic lines in all of Scripture. And the Lord God, which by the way is repeated on a daily basis. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then God curses the serpent. Then God says to the woman, verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And you know what I think that verse means? I think that phrase means that because of Eve's fall away from God, suddenly she had a desire to rule over her husband, causing great conflict and strife in the home and in society, which we are seeing in unbelievable proportions in America today. The natural order designed by God was disrupted as woman and man went out of fellowship with God. And then he said to Adam, verse 17, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." In other words, because of your sin, that which would have been in harmony in the universe is now at enmity, because you are separated from me and have decided to rule your own life. And everything, even the natural order, is going out of kelter. So much so that Romans 8 says, the whole of creation is standing on tiptoe waiting for the end of time, when this whole mess can get straightened back out again when Jesus comes back. There are deep, serious consequences for sin. And I want you to notice just two or three or four of them with me tonight. There are many in this passage. But the first consequence of sin, just that little thought, that little action, that little attitude that I want you to see is this. When you sin, you lose your innocence regarding evil. You lose your innocence regarding evil. The Bible says in verse 7 that when they sinned, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I don't know all that that passage means, but I know this, that when they disobeyed God, it gave Adam and Eve an understanding regarding evil that they didn't need, that they were better off without. And their lives became defiled and stained by sin, and their minds became tainted by sin. Because they said to God, "We've got a better plan. We want to control our own lives." The Bible says what happens to them is they became defiled by sin. Listen to what the Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. It's talking about false teachers. And it says this, "To the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." Now that word defile is a word that means to stain, to tinge or dye with another color, as in the staining of a glass, hence to pollute, contaminate, soil, used here of moral defilement. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 12:15 that says, "Don't let any root of bitterness spring up among you, because it will defile so many people." It will stain your life. It will contaminate your life. And there's something about sinning that defiles you. There's something about how that contaminates your thinking and your thought life. Now listen, God forgives us and can cleanse us of sin, can't He, in our life. And we are seen righteous before God, right with God and right with men. But I want to tell you something else. There are many men in this room today who would say to you, listen, God has forgiven me of sin. God has cleansed my life of sin. But I would give anything in this world if I hadn't been exposed to some of the things I've been exposed to. It has forever affected my thinking. Amen? I have been touched and tainted and dyed with the color of that sin. And there's something that sin does to you that you lose your innocence about evil. Nancy DeMoss, who was here with us, and wasn't she a blessing to our hearts, and particularly to you ladies, Nancy made the statement, I wasn't in there in the women's seminar, I try not to go to those, and Nancy, my wife, was telling me, said that in her home, and you heard her give the testimony about her father who really walked with the Lord, and she said in her home, she said, we had no TV, we had even no newspaper, we didn't buy magazines, and she said, now you may think that's a little bit straight-laced and a little bit old-fashioned. She said, when there was something special that we wanted to see on television, my father would rent a TV and bring it in for the night. But she said, in our home, we were not exposed to evil. We were not exposed to evil. And she said, I want to tell you an interesting thing. She said, years later in my life, when I got into college and out in life, she said, I saw all of these friends of mine having tremendous difficulties and problems with sin in all these areas. And she said, it was absolutely no problem to me at all. I was innocent regarding those things. And Satan did not have a foothold in which to tempt me in those areas because I had not been exposed to those temptations and I had not walked in sin and been defiled and tainted by sin. See, sin always has consequences. And one of the consequences is we lose our innocence regarding evil. I love this statement here in Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. Have you ever been around somebody who just because of their walk with the Lord and because they have not involved themselves in the sin of gossip, you can say anything about anybody around them and they just see the pure, they see the right, they see the good. They're innocent. You say, well, they're naive. No, they're pure. They're innocent regarding evil. And in the same way, God speaks to us and says, listen, every time you sin, one of the consequences of sin in our lives is we become tainted by that act, tainted by that thought in some way. Now, God can work even that together for good, can't He? Which is a marvelous truth. God can use that if we will respond to Him in obedience and faith and work even that for good in our life. But those little choices to sin will expose you to ever increasing realms of evil in your life. And that sin is progressive, isn't it? That sin is progressive. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper the farther we go. And so when we sin, one of the consequences is that we lose our innocence regarding evil. Listen. When Satan comes to you and says to you, you shall not die, don't you believe him. He's a liar out of the pit. There are consequences to sin. Another consequence of sin is that when I sin, my life becomes filled with guilt. Now we have had the marvelous privilege of seeing how God can remove guilt. God can deal with guilt. God can cleanse us from guilt. And He can. But the immediate consequence of my sin is my life becomes filled with guilt. We see it here in this passage of Scripture. The very one whose presence had delighted Adam and Eve, who they had walked with in the cool of the day, who gave them life, they now hid from. And when God came to them, they hid themselves And they did not want to see the Lord. Literally, it says in verse 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Really, a better translation is they hid themselves from the face of the Lord God. They didn't want to see His face. They didn't want to look into His eyes. See? And that's the attitude of one who's in guilt. Guilt, the burden and the weight of guilt. Now listen to what the Bible says in verse, somewhere here in chapter 3. I'm finding it. Wait just a minute. And my stars and garters. Verse 10. He said to them, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. Afraid. One of the immediate consequences of that sin is that guilt that causes fear. And it's not a good kind of fear he's talking about there. It's not a holy reverence for the Lord. It's this guilty fear. Fear of being discovered. Fear of having to change. Fear of having to deal with my sin before God. And so what is our automatic response as human beings when we are filled with fear and filled with guilt? What do? We hide. We play little games and we hide from each other. We play little games and we hide from church members. We play little games and we put up little masks and we hide from our mate. And we play big games with God and we try to hide from Him. Now we can fool our preacher, we can fool our friends, we can fool our mate, but folks, we can't fool God, right? We can't hide from Him. We cannot get away from His face, from His presence. But here was this fear and this guilt, and then immediate response to run from God. Here is God, who wants to be your life, who wants to give you life, and because of your sin, you find yourself running from Him. Isn't that amazing? Hiding from Him. Dodging Him at every turn. You say, well, Brother Bell, I'd never run from God. I'd never hide from God. Well, there are a lot of different ways that we hide from God. One of the ways that some people hide from the Lord is they just avoid Him. They won't get around God's presence either in church or around other people who are walking with God. And they will find every excuse in the world for not getting around the presence of the Lord. They're just hiding. They're running, just like you and I do, the same way. When you're in sin, the guilt of your life and the sin of your life, you see somebody coming who you know walks with God, you want to get out of there as fast as you can. See? So they may avoid Him. A second thing we may do to hide is we may make a minimal show of religion to get God and others off our back. It may happen in the days ahead as you're meeting with your spiritual pal. And by the way, I know the commitment that you made with your spiritual pal, I think was it for a week or 2 weeks? It was just, 12 weeks, 18 weeks. Did he talk about 12 weeks? Well, get after it then. I thought he just mentioned a week, but then to continue on, forget it. Anyway, you need to be meeting. I was going to tell you, keep going with your spiritual pal. But one of the things that may happen is, in the days ahead, is when you find yourself sinning and your spiritual pal calls you and says, how are you doing? That instead of being honest and open, you may find yourself beginning to hide. And one of the ways that you may hide is by making a minimal show, just enough to diffuse them, to throw them off the scent, and so that you're going to go on in your sin. Friends, don't do that. It's so ridiculous, so useless. While they're there to help you deal with your sin so that you can walk in continuous revival in your life. So be open and laid bare before each other. And be open and laid bare before God, because the Bible says we are open and laid bare with the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We're open before God anyway. But some people may try to avoid God. They might try to make a minimal show to get God and others off their back. Let me tell you another way that people hide. Are you ready? Some people hide by trying to pull others down. And you may find people around you who will try to destroy or discredit or pull you down and what God is doing in your life down. And you know the reason behind that? It's so that they won't have to deal with their own guilt. With their own guilt. Can I share something with you that's absolutely astounding to me? Well, it's not astounding. I see it everywhere in Scripture. But you know, there are people in the life of our church who in these last 4 weeks, as God has been moving and saving people, do you know that as of tonight, in 8 days, we have baptized more people than we baptized all year last year? Isn't that great? And God has been working in hearts and restoring marriages and changing lives. Do you realize that there are some people who are seeking to discredit the work of God? And say, why, it's just all hogwash, just all emotionalism, why, they're going to get over it. I don't like what they're doing down at that church. I tell you, that is very enlightening to me. That says one of two things. That says either here's a person who, like many of us have testified, was a church member but has never genuinely come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord. When they see the life of God working and moving, that they cannot recognize it for that. Or it means that there's an individual who the reason they get uncomfortable when someone confesses his sin is because they have the same sin in their own life. And they're hiding. They're hiding. They're running. And listen, before we point their finger at them, we do the same thing. You and I have done the same thing for years. See? But it may be that they try to discredit or destroy or to bring down. Why in the world would someone want to do that? It's the natural result of guilt. It's the only way that we can keep from dealing honestly with our sin is to discredit those people who are dealing honestly with their sin. And some people may respond in anger. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, that when Cain was guilty and had murdered his brother, that Jesus, God came to him and said, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Get off my back. Leave me alone. And we see in Cain the sharp anger rising up. Have you seen that in your life in this past few weeks? I tell you, during the revival, my wife is, I think I've decided, got a little prophetic gift. And I'm not sure whether I like it or not. I do. It's a great compliment and to me. And to, I mean a compliment in the sense of completing me. But my wife has a way of just being used by God every once in a while to say something in a biblically godly way. Now, she has said things unbiblical and ungodly before, but not very many times. But say something, and you know, and it just points the finger on the area of sin in my life. And you know what I find myself doing? What do you mean? What about your own life? You know, have you had your quiet time today? And immediately, we respond in anger. Why in the world am I responding in anger to someone who loves me and is anxious to see my life be all it ought to be? Why? Guilt. I want to cover my sin. I want to hide it. I don't want anybody to see it, particularly her. See? So when we sin, there are consequences of our sin. And we find ourselves in anger and frustration. We find ourselves hiding from the very one who can give us life. Now, don't tell me there aren't consequences to sin. All right? So the consequence of guilt, the consequence of covering our sin, the consequence of blaming others. Isn't it fascinating? Look in verse 12. God said, what'd you do? Did you eat of that tree? And instead of saying, yes, God, I agree with you. I ate of the tree. Immediately, he did what Dale said. I love that little phrase, pitching blame. Pitching blame. That's so descriptive to me. Verse 12, he says, the woman. And not only does he say just the woman, he says, the woman that you gave me. That's the one. She's the one who made me do it. Lord, if you hadn't have given me that woman, I'd be okay. I would have never eaten of that fruit. And by the way, God, it's not just her fault. I know who gave her to me. It's you. It's your fault, God. And we find ourselves, when we are in sin, blaming others and ultimately blaming God. I want to tell you, Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Genesis, calls this verbal hiding. Verbal hiding. See, we pitch blame. We hide in another way. And this way, the way that we hide is we throw the blame over on somebody else. And we cover our sin this way. Right? See? And some of you already this week have been saying, as you sinned in your life, instead of when God pinpoints that issue and you start feeling guilt and frustration and separation from fellowship from God, you have started to say, if my wife, now she went into that prayer room and I know she made a commitment to God not to talk to me that way and she's already broken it, and if she would just keep her commitment, well, I'd keep mine. Whoosh, shifting blame. Or my children, or my boss, or my environment, or my circumstances. And I want to tell you something, dear friends. Absolutely nobody, no one, no thing on the face of the earth can make you sin. Sin is your choice, my choice. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. And when God begins to pinpoint that issue in my life, oh, dear friends, if we've learned nothing from these last 4 weeks, we ought to learn the truth this week as God points His finger, say, yes, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Now, Satan, you can't even say Satan made me do it. He can tempt you. He's going to tempt you, but he can't make you sin. That's your choice. That was Eve's choice. She took the fruit and ate. It's your responsibility. And one of the consequences of sin is hiding from God, hiding from others, verbal hiding, pitching blame on other people. And another consequence of sin, finally, is that you begin to damage your most cherished relationships. I believe, and we don't have time to go into all of it here in this passage of Scripture, but I believe if we could study these verses, we would see that every realm of society was affected by Adam and Eve's sin. In their home, family, husband-wife relationships, mother to children, society relationships, even man to the earth, everything was affected because of their sin. And one of the things that happened was Adam and Eve's relationship was affected because of their sin. They began to blame each other, throwing it on each other. Their relationship was strained. Their fellowship was strained. I want to tell you something. Every single time in my life, when I began to be involved in personal sin, I don't care how minute it is or how big it is, every single time I step into personal sin, it immediately affects my relationship with my wife and my children. Immediately. You say, well, they don't know that I'm in sin. It doesn't make any difference. Now, if you're out of sync with God and you don't have the love of God available to you because you're sinning against God, don't you think that's going to affect your relationship with your wife when you can't love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself to her? And you don't have the peace of God and the joy of God in your heart, all those things that you lose when you begin to sin, you step into one personal sin, and I guarantee you, a consequence, it will immediately affect your relationship with every single person around you. You can't sin and win, can you? Not only does it damage your relationship with those around you, it damages your divine relationship. It doesn't sever your relationship. But that guilt caused man to run, and the holiness of God caused God to deal with man's sin. And your sin will not cause you to lose your relationship with Christ. Nothing can pluck you out of the hands of God. But fellowship was lost the moment you began to sin. I'll never forget some fellows were riding with Bertha Smith, that 90-some-odd-year-old retired missionary who was in the Shantung revival and had his deep walk with the Lord and a deep consciousness and sensitivity to sin. And two seminary boys were taking her to a speaking engagement. They were late. And so they began to speed. And they were going along down the highway. And one of them kind of laughed nervously and said, "Well, maybe our guardian angel will be with us." And Miss Bertha very soberly said, "Listen, when you went 56 miles an hour, you left your guardian angel back there in the dust." God spoke to me about that very issue through one of our men. Came to me the other day just about my driving. Says, "You know, I saw you. You were going too fast. And it's wrong. I confess it. I've been seeking to forsake it." Even that one, what we might think is a minute area, is serious business with God. And when we begin to sin in our life, we quench the Spirit of God. We grieve the Spirit of God in our lives. And we lose the presence and the power and the fragrance of Christ in our life. This week, you don't need to answer this question. I can answer it for you. Did you know that when you stepped into personal sin, I'm not asking it as a question, I'm making it as a statement, you began to damage your most cherished relationships. You see, Satan is a liar. And he's going to come to you. He did it last week. He's going to come to you this week. And he's going to say why God has lied to you. God has lied to you. All that stuff that God said to you during the revival, it's hogwash. Forget it. Do what you want to do. Go ahead and indulge. Just a little area. Just a little thought. It won't harm you. You surely shall not die. In fact, that very area will give you life and wisdom and meaning and purpose and happiness. And I was reading a great book by Roy Hessian. And in these days, we have known the joy of brokenness. And Hessian says this. You may want to write this statement in the back of your Bible. Hessian says, "Brokenness in daily experiences is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God." Let me say that again. Brokenness in daily experience, for me to walk in continual brokenness before the Lord, brokenness in my daily experiences is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. As God speaks to me about that area of sin and says, "You do that, you'll die. That fruit is forbidden. There are consequences to your sin. Now don't hide it. Don't cover it. Humbly admit it and forsake it." Then we find ourselves broken before the Lord. The response of humility to the conviction of God. And inasmuch as this conviction is continuous, we need to be broken continually. Today we've seen some of Satan's work. Perhaps we have seen some of our own sin. And I wonder what will be your response to God's Word today. Will we humble ourselves, admit our sin, admit our need tonight of the Lord, fall on our face before Him, be willing to forsake our sin, not cover and hide, but deal with it before a holy God, and let Him cleanse us, change us, and take full possession of every single realm of our life? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As you know, we have a prayer room available. And in these moments, as the organ begins to play, we're going to invite you to respond to the Lord. You know what brokenness is? Brokenness is simply the response of humility to the convicting hand of God. Has God convicted you? Then just step out and respond to Him. Many people this morning went to the prayer room. Some were saved. This morning, Brother Haywood stepped out and said, "Lord, You're convicting me of my sin, my need for a Savior." He responded in humility, and God saved him. God's speaking to your heart. Just step out and go right now. Many are going. Just need to deal with some area in your life. The response of humility to the convicting hand of God. Maybe you're here and you need to trust Christ as your Savior, like others did this morning. You need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you just need to deal with one area of your life. Maybe to somebody else it would seem like a very, very minute area. But it is the convicting hand of God. And God is trying to show you there are consequences to sin. When you sin, even in that little area, you lose your innocence about evil. You begin to feel and suffer the consequences of guilt. You begin to hide from God and others. You begin to blame others. And you find yourself damaging your most cherished relationships. And so God is speaking to your heart, just saying, get up, go. The response of humility. The response of humility to the convicting hand of God. And so in these moments, we're just going to wait as God is speaking to hearts, calling you to step out and move. You just step out and go right now. Also in these moments, we're going to take just a brief moment for one or two testimonies at the close of our service tonight. If you have something that God is burning on your heart, you need to share. Step out right now and come to this front pew. And if there's anyone who needs to share, wants to share, has something on their heart to share, you step out and come to the front pew right now. If you need to step to the prayer room, you just go. The response of humility to the convicting hand of God. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace when we humble ourselves before Him.